Amen. You may be seated. Turning in God's Word this morning to Psalm 143, Psalm 143. We're going to read one verse together this morning, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help in our time of the study of His Word. Psalm 143 and verse 11. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask that he would come and speak to us from his word. Gracious Father, we come to thee this morning thanking thee that we possess a copy of thy word. Lord, we know that many of thy people have not what we have in this regard. And Lord, we're thankful that every one of us can easily obtain a copy of thy word. And Lord, we would ask that as we now have it before us, that it would be a living word to our hearts. We know that it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we ask, O Lord, that the life of thy word would be evident as it comes and speaks to our hearts. Lord, I confess I have no power to bless thy people, no power really to minister to their hearts. Lord, as best I can reach the heads of the people gathered here. But Lord, only thou canst take the message to our hearts. And Lord, we would come to thee and ask then for that sacred anointing upon preacher and listener alike, that Lord, thy word would come with power afresh, that it would be a sword of the Spirit, wielded in our midst. Lord, come and move. Come and deal with us. Come and have mercy upon us again by speaking to our hearts from this thy word. Lord, help us, even this day, as we study thy word together, may glory and praise and honor be given to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. The first service of the new year, we like to have a verse that will carry us into the new year. Such a verse ought to encourage us every day of the year, and such a verse ought to exhort us as to how we ought to live throughout the year. Well, we have such a verse before us in verse 11 of Psalm 143. It comes from the pen of David, the great king and theologian. He knew that he was not perfect before God. He says in verse 2 that he was not justified by his own works. No man can be justified in the sight of God by his own works. And yet he had every confidence to believe that God would answer this prayer. He was praying here in this psalm for help. And he believed that God would answer. Obviously, it was a belief based upon God's grace and mercy, a belief based upon the blood that Christ's blood that would cleanse from sin and the imputed righteousness of Christ. David had assurance that God would hear this prayer and that would grant his request. Now, when the ancient writers looked at this psalm, they listed it as one of the seven penitential psalms in the Old Testament. You remember Psalm 51 or Psalm 32, dealing with David's sin. And yet, when you really read through the psalm, I don't think that we would classify it as a penitential psalm. In thinking on that notion, Spurgeon said, this is rather a vindication of his own integrity and an indignant prayer against the slanderers than a confession of fault. It is true, the second verse proves that he never dreamed of justifying himself before the Lord, but even in it there is scarcely the brokenness of the penitent. It seems to us rather martial than penitential, rather a supplication for deliverance from trouble than a weeping acknowledgement of transgression. Well, I would agree with Mr. Spurgeon. This is a supplication for help. He is being attacked. He is being torn asunder, as it were. Now, we don't know when this happened in David's life. If you know anything about his life, the likelihood is this either happened under his fleeing from Saul or it happened under his fleeing from Absalom. In the one, David was truly innocent in that Saul was attacking him when he had done nothing wrong. But in the other, he was guilty. In either case, David knew the power of the blood to forgive, and he knew that God would hear him and that God would answer his prayer. Now, the psalm is full of requests. I think this morning I was looking at the psalm afresh and found 15 requests given by David in the psalm. In verse 1, he cries to the Lord to hear, to give ear, to answer. In verse 2, it's that he would not judge. In verse 7, he asks him again to hear and not to hide. In verse 8, he asks him to cause to hear and to know his problems. In verse 9, deliver. Verse 10, teach and lead. Verse 12, cut off and destroy. But the request I want you to look at this morning with me are found in verse 11. Quicken and bring out. Quicken and bring out. David is praying for life. And he's also praying for liberty. And this morning, that is something we need every day as we seek to walk with the Lord and follow Him. We need life, and we need liberty. And this morning, I want us then to focus on verse 11 and our own need to pray continually for the Lord to give us life and to give us liberty as we go through this new year. First of all, as we look at the psalm, we can say that the rigors of this life require an answer from God. We need a spiritual reviving. Certainly David did. And when you look at his own description, he speaks of his spirit being overwhelmed within him. You see that in verse 4. And the word overwhelmed is a word that in other places is translated faint, feebleness, a growing weak. And David was feeling that. He felt the faintness of his heart. He felt like he was being overwhelmed. Now, you may not be in the same circumstance that David was, having someone hunt your life. But there are many things in this life that bring us to the end of ourselves, and we feel overwhelmed. Sometimes illness will do that. Sometimes it's the lack of understanding among loved ones that will do that. Sometimes it is losing a job that will make you feel faint and overwhelmed. David here was being persecuted. In America right now, we're not being persecuted, but some of our brethren are. Around the world, there are brethren now that are being hunted. Brethren who have been found and put in prison. Brethren who are praying for their life to be delivered. We have brethren right now who are not in such a state of ease as we are. And yet there are those here, perhaps even this morning, and you feel overwhelmed. You're looking at your future. You're looking at what's going on round about you. And you feel a feebleness, like you can't control it, and that you're overwhelmed with what is happening. Well, that's what David was feeling. As you go down a little bit further into the psalm, we read that he felt himself to be desolate. Again in verse 4, my heart within me is desolate. Now, in the Old Testament, this word can refer to someone who has fallen on hard times. It can also refer to the one who is astonished or appalled at seeing someone who has fallen on hard times. Well, David himself here had fallen on hard times, but he's not speaking so much of his physical frame as he is upon his spiritual frame. My heart is desolate. My heart is being crushed within. My heart is going through difficult times. When you go down to verse 6, he says, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Again, another word that has the idea of fainting or being exhausted. When it's speaking of land, it's a dry land where there is no water. And he says, my soul is that way. He is known in time past, the moving of God's Spirit. He is known in abundance of God's Spirit. And yet now he's finding himself thirsty. Do you feel that this morning? As you're coming into this new year and you're going to have to stand for the Lord, you're going to have to perform His will in the earth, you're going to have to worship and serve Him, do you find that there's no power? Your heart is thirsty. David spoke to that end in verse 6. And then he said, my spirit faileth. You see that in verse 7. This is a word that is translated in other places to consume or to cease, or in this case, to fail. My spirit's gone as far as it can go. I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know where to turn except to the Lord. That's what David is saying to us this morning. Well, if you find yourself in such a condition, then you can pray what David prayed. The soul of David had grown faint or was overwhelmed. He was astonished as he contemplated his own devastation. Like a thirsty land, David desired relief. He was being consumed by his turmoil. He needed life to be given to him to revive him. He also needed spiritual release, not just spiritual power. You see this in verse 3. The enemies of God had brought him down to the point that he felt that he was dwelling now in darkness. Well, we know that when he was fleeing from Saul, there was many occasions he was in a cave. Certainly great darkness there. But how often that is the case of God's people when they don't know the future and everything looks bleak. When it came to Saul hunting him, and then later when the Amalekites came and destroyed his home there in Ziklag, everything was dark for David. There was no way forward. Again, when he was chased out of the throne by his own son, Absalom, again, David was brought to the end of himself, and it was all dark and bleak. He didn't know what the future held for him. God allows his people to come into such bondage where you can't see the future in order that you might look to him. There's no light, as it were, at the end of the tunnel for you. And you're forced, like David, to come and say, Lord, they've made me dwell in darkness. He was in great danger. You see that stated in verse 3 and verse 9, again in verse 12. There was no relief from David's standpoint from the persecution he was in. He was in a time of great difficulty. In verse 11, he speaks of his soul being in trouble. And this word has the idea of squeezing, where you're feeling great pressure being brought to bear upon you. Now, you may not have a persecutor as far as a human being attacking you, although you might have someone who has taken it upon themselves to attack you day in and day out. But you certainly have the evil one seeking your demise. You certainly have in the world many who don't understand you, many who would box you in or put you in a dark place, put you in a place where you have no influence, perhaps at work or in the family or in your realm of society, the neighborhood in which you live. David was feeling boxed in. He's asking God not only to quicken his inner man, but to free his soul out of the trouble that he was feeling. This is often the lot of God's people. The trouble may be a lot of different things. It could be an illness that you can't conquer. It could be financial setback. It could be you're wondering, how do I take the next step? It could be your fear of what's going to happen in the future in this land. There's many things that would bring our soul into trouble and whereby we would need to cry unto the Lord for an answer. Secondly, we see that our relationship with the Lord allows for an answer. If you are like David, you can say, I am the Lord's servant. David uses that language in verse 2. He says, enter not into judgment with thy servant. And then again at the end of verse 4, for I am thy servant. He's saying, quicken me, your servant. Quicken me. I am your servant. Now, a servant refers to a station in life. This could refer then to David before he became a king. He was a servant of the Lord when he went after Goliath. He was a servant of the Lord when he was fleeing from the king who wanted to put him to death. Oh, he was a warrior, but he was a servant. Well, in a sense, we're all that way, are we not? We're all warriors. We're all in a battle, according to Ephesians 6. You can't opt out of this battle. It's going to follow you. It's going to meet you in the morning when you arise. You have to put on the armor. You're his servant. So what David is crying here is indeed our station in life as well. It could be that David wrote this after he was an office bearer. We suggested that he could have written this after he was fleeing from Absalom. He was king. Absalom's actions didn't really remove him. He was still king, at least in name. David was an office bearer, and it could be this morning you're an office bearer in the Church of Christ. You could be a deacon or an elder. Perhaps you're a Sunday school teacher. You have some influence among others. Do you not need, as the servant of the Lord, to be quickened, to have your soul be brought out of trouble in order that you might minister to others, in order that you might benefit the lives of others? In some sense, we're all in that capacity. Everyone here is casting a shadow on someone. You need power then to be able to do what is right before others, lest you lead others astray by your unbelief and by your lack of love for Christ. Servant refers to a station in life, but it can also refer to salvation of life. The word redemption has with it the idea of a purchasing of your soul. And by the purchasing of your soul, you now become the servant of God. And when you come to the New Testament especially, you find that this idea of a servant was one that the apostles and the disciples gloried in. When the apostles would begin their epistles, they would start out by saying they were the Lord's bondservant. What they were glorying in was the fact that they belonged to the Lord. They had been redeemed by the blood. David was one redeemed by the blood, and he knew that he could come to his God and ask him for help because he was serving the Lord, he belonged to the Lord, and the problems that he had were coming to him as he was trying to follow after the Lord. Servant of the Lord obviously refers to the sanctification of one's life as well. As the servant of the Lord, David was seeking to do the will of his master. You can't come this morning and say, Lord, quicken me, if you're not willing to serve Him. You can't come this morning and say, Lord, I need life from You, if you're going to turn around and use that life for selfish purposes. And so for many of God's people, because they don't want to serve the Lord, all they have is their own flesh to motivate them and their own flesh to try to overcome the flesh. But if this morning you say, I have been redeemed by the blood, I belong to the Lord, I am His servant, then like David, you can stand into this prayer and you can say, Lord, quicken me. Lord, deliver my soul out of turmoil. This soul I want to serve Thee with. This being I want to be given life in order that I might serve Thee. And you have a right to expect the Master to hear your prayer. Because you're engaged in His service. You're doing His will. Our relationship with the Lord then allows for the Lord to answer our prayer. But we can also say the recipient of the lament that David is giving is the one who gives the answer. If David came and said this before us, we could not help him. And if this morning you have this lament upon your heart, there's nothing I can do to quicken you. I can get you all stirred up the way a cheerleader might stir up a football crowd, but that's not going to help you spiritually. I can motivate you perhaps the way a businessman would motivate his companions and try to get you to go out and sell, but that's not going to give you spiritual life. The only one who can give this spiritual life is God Himself. Now, He does so through using the means of grace, through the reading of His Word, through prayer. He does it as you come around the table. He does it when the Word of God is preached, when you come together to sing. That's what church is all about. It's not about how many people can we get together in an entertainment setting in order that in that entertainment setting we can tell people we've succeeded because we have large numbers. The house of God is a place to meet with God. You can go to a rock concert and be among many people who are being entertained, but you're not worshiping. This morning we have come together to seek His face. Why? We need life. He gave you that life when you were saved. He gave you that life when you were born from above, but you and I need it every day we're here below. We need life. We need His quickening. David here is giving us arguments as to why God should hear and answer his prayer. Would you note, he first begins by saying that the Lord should answer because of His name. His name is very important to the Lord. You see in verse 11, quicken me, O Lord, for Thy name's sake. Because of Your name's sake, quicken me. Now, we don't often think of our need for quickening in those terms, do we? Quickening because I need Your help. Well, David certainly needed the Lord's help, but he says, for Your name's sake, I'm Your servant. If You don't quicken me, I've got no power. If I've got no power, my service is being diminished. Your name is at stake. When you go through the Old Testament, the name of the Lord was often at the heart of many of God's people's thinking as it came to their service and as it came to their prayers. You remember in Psalm 23, it says, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God's name is at stake in your life. He is calling you by His name. He wants you to have power. He wants you to be successful in overcoming your flesh, in overcoming the influence of the world, in overcoming the evil one who is stalking you and would seek to harm you. He wants you to have power to do that. Why? His name is at stake. He has brought you to Himself. He has called you by His name. He has forgiven your sin. He wants you to have the power more than you want it. His name is at stake. How much do we do throughout our life to protect our own name and our own reputation? When you find that your name is being besmirched, do you not go and speak to the person? Do you not try to, in your own way, validate what is now being said evil toward you? I remember an old preacher just before he died was teaching a class that I had. And he said to us, he said, you know, I told my children when they were going out into the world, I give to you a good name. He said, it's taken me my life to build this name in the earth. But the world knows that I'm not a blasphemer. The world knows that I'm not a thief. The world knows that I'm worshiping the true and the living God. I give to you that name. Don't ruin it. Don't ruin it. You know, on an infinitely greater scale, God says, I'm giving to you my name. I've put my name upon you. And when David comes to argue, he argues with God on the basis of his name. He is saying, Lord, I need quickening. Do it for your name's sake, because of your name. I'm in your kingdom. I'm bearing upon my body your name, and I'm going through the earth telling people about you that I'm your servant, that I'm representing you. I need your quickening power. We all need it. And this is something we need to pray for daily. Lord, come and based upon your name, give me the power that I need to follow after thee. Deliver my soul from trouble. Would you note also he uses God's righteousness as part of the reasoning for the answer to his prayer? For thy righteousness' sake. Now the word for here is different than the one that deals with the name. For thy name is because of thy name. This word in the Hebrew is actually the simple preposition in. In your righteousness. In your righteousness, he is saying, to deliver my soul. Bring it out of trouble in your righteousness. Now, what is he referring to in God's righteousness? Well, if you were not righteous before God, then God could not bring your soul out of trouble. He would be angry with you, and he would be bringing his sword to bear against you. And so in his righteousness, God is able to deal with us because he has made us righteous in Christ. It is the righteousness of God that is imputed to you according to Romans 4. Paul calls that the righteousness of God. Literally, it's the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness that Christ earned for you when he was on this earth. God has, by the blood of Christ, removed all of your unrighteousness, and he has given to you this perfect righteousness. And so David is pleading with God, God, you're righteous, you have made me righteous. In that righteousness, deliver my soul out of trouble. And you and I have a standing whereby we can plead the righteousness of God for our prayers to be answered. We are not coming to God this morning because he has declared us to be righteous because of our religious service. Because he's declared us to be righteous because of our worship. David says in verse 2 very clearly, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Literally, be declared righteous. And yet he is now saying, in your righteousness deliver me. Well, in his righteousness, if David had no righteousness, God would have to judge him. But God himself has provided for us a perfect righteousness. It's his own Son, One of the titles for Christ in the Old Testament was Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And you and I can come and say, our soul is bound up, our soul is in need of life, and we can come and say, Lord, do this in your righteousness. Because he truly has made us righteous in Christ. We are united to Christ. He's also given us promises that he would give to us life when we need it. And in the fulfillment of those promises, he is acting in his righteousness. So David can be pleading with God on the basis of his righteousness, not merely that he had a standing in Christ, but Lord, you have given me promises, and therefore, Lord, you're righteous and just to do these things, so do it. If you've given me a promise and you don't do it, you're not righteous. So Lord, in your righteousness, come, give me life, deliver my soul out of turmoil, out of trouble. Jehovah is the one who answers by giving power. Come to the end of my time, and I'm here to the very thing we're asking for. What is it? Power. Power. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken me according to thy word. And then again in Psalm 119, verse 107, I'm afflicted very much, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. And then again in verse 154, I plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. 9 times in Psalm 119, the psalmist prays, quicken me. Quicken me, quicken me. Give me life, revive me. He's truly a man of God. We don't know his name because the Holy Spirit hasn't recorded it for us. But this man of God who wrote Psalm 119 knew he needed to pray for life. Are you a man of God? Are you a woman of God? Are you praying for life? It shows our carnality. It shows our lack of understanding that we think we can go through this life without praying for life. The greatest of the saints understood their need of help, and they were constantly coming to God for life. Lord, you created me a clean heart when I was first saved. Created me a clean heart again. Give to me life. Quicken me. In the 3 verses I just read from Psalm 119, he's praying for life because of the apathy of his own soul. My soul cleaves to the dust, to my flesh. It doesn't want to do your will. Lord, quicken me according to your word. And then he prays because he finds he has an affliction going on. How often when you're sick and the afflictions come, you don't feel like worshiping. You don't feel like serving. You need to have your soul quickened. And then he has an adversary. You see that in the last verse that I said. He said, plead my cause and deliver me. The word deliver is literally the word redeem. Lord, come to my aid in the courtroom and help me as this one is my adversary. You and I need quickening. We need to be calling upon him to quicken wherever we find ourselves in need of life. And the godly in the Old Testament and the godly in the New Testament took to themselves this station in life where they were God's servant and they needed help and they needed power and they came to him for it. Whatever the cause of the deadness of your soul this morning, the solution is God's quickening. If this morning you say, I'm not a believer, then you need to be born from above. You need to have a quickening that gives life. Go to him this morning and ask him to cause you to know a quickening whereby you can come and believe the gospel and lay hold of it. Would you note that in the 3 occasions that we read in Psalm 119, he was being quickened according to God's word. Through God's word, the word of God was the means whereby the quickening came. That's what we pray for when we come to the service like this. We're praying, God, come and give us life. The problem's not in the word. The problem is in our hearts. The word is alive. It is quick. That Greek word means it's alive. It's got power. It's got life. Then why aren't we feeling that life and power? It's because of our sinfulness, the remaining depravity within us. We need to come to God and say, God, when I read thy word, speak to me this year. When I come to thee in prayer, speak to me in prayer. When I come to praise thee, you inhabit Israel's praise. Come then with your life-giving presence. We need his life. God gives life through the means of grace, but especially through his word. We need it not only as individuals, we need it as a church. We need to see an outpouring of God's Spirit. You can't control that. I know there are those who say that you can. You cannot control the outpouring of his Spirit. You can control whether you're filled with the Spirit, whether you're yielded to the Spirit, whether the Spirit is having full sway in your heart. Paul commands you to be filled with the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit this morning, under the control of God's Spirit, you're in sin this morning. You have control over that. But you don't have control over the great outpourings. And yet, the outpourings of God's Spirit come in response to prayer, just like the life that He gives to you on a daily basis comes in response to prayer. Our Lord in Luke chapter 11 talks to his disciples about prayer. And at the end of that prayer, he says, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give to those that ask him the Holy Ghost? We ask him, he gives the Holy Ghost. And we're asking not only for him to enliven us every day, if we did that every day and we received life from him every day, the church would be different. Our homes would be different. Our church would be different because we'd be having an ongoing life being given to us. But we don't do that. But certainly if we're praying for life for us as individuals, we need to be praying for life for our congregation and the community in which we live. We need a great awakening in this land. We need a second great awakening, a third great awakening, however you want to label it. We need to see what Jonathan Edwards saw. We need to experience what Azahel Nettleton experienced. We need God to come and move in the church and move in the community. We have enough false fire. We need a real fire. It comes from on high. Where do you get it? There's only one place. You go and you ask God for it. Oh, we can be busy about God's work. We must be busy about His work. We need life to be busy about His work, so we're praying for that life. But we're up against things in this land that only God can change. And if He doesn't come, it's going to get worse, not better. We need to pray for life. Would you know, lastly, he prayed for spiritual liberty. He prayed for God to bring his soul out of trouble. John Trapp, the Puritan, said, bring my soul out of trouble. I can bring it in, but thou only canst bring it out. And we make a lot of troubles ourselves, do we not? And yet God in his infinite mercy revives us, and God in his infinite mercy comes and he brings our soul out of trouble. You know, your soul can be out of trouble when your body's in prison. Your soul can be out of trouble when there are those outside of you making your body do things that you would not normally do. The soul is the most important part of man. And Paul, when he was in Philippi, and then again later in Rome, his body was in prison, but his soul was free. He's singing, he's praising God, he's evangelizing. He was free. And yet, we're free in our bodies, yet how many of us here this morning find our soul entangled or enchained by the fear of man? Enchained by unbelief, we're chained by lack of love to our Lord. We need God to set our soul free. Our soul can be set free when our body's in calamity. You see Paul on the sea there at the end of the book of the Acts, and the ship is breaking up, and the one thing you're amazed at is Paul's soul. Others are panicking, but not Paul. His soul was free. Calamities happen to all of us. There will be calamities falling upon you this year. I'm not a prophet. I just say that because I've lived on earth long enough to know you will face calamities this year. Is your soul going to be free? God is able to free it. We do need liberty. And the same God who gives us life gives us liberty. Paul says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty to obey. Liberty to pray, liberty to love God, liberty to love His Word, liberty to love His people, liberty to love the souls of men that are perishing. God is able to set your soul free to be like Christ. This is a good prayer. for us to pray daily, Lord, quicken me. Lord, set my soul free from its trouble. Do it because of your name. Do it in your righteousness. May the Lord grant grace to each of us this week and throughout this new year to know life being given to us on a daily basis, to know our soul being set free from that which would ensnare it, that we might serve him with our whole hearts. Let's bow our hearts in prayer this morning. If this morning you're outside of Christ and the life you need is a life that would bring you to Christ, come and ask God to set you free. He can set your soul free. Charles Wesley said, "Thine eye diffuse a quickening ray." God is able to send one of those quickening rays into your dungeon this morning. He's able to set your soul free. He's able to bring you to Christ in salvation. Come and ask him to do that. Come and embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. Come and see that he truly is good and that he will wash away your sins. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. Happy to spend whatever time necessary to open the book and show you how your sins can be forgiven and your soul be released by God this day. But it truly is not me that you need. It is the Lord. That's where David was going. Go and call upon him this morning, and he will hear and answer your prayer. This morning you say, "I am one of his people. I'm facing this new year. My soul is cast down, is overwhelmed." Well, go where David went. David knew where to go when he needed life and needed to have his soul set free. He went to God. Go there this morning. Ask for life. Ask for God to set you free, that you might serve him with all of your heart. Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning thanking thee that we're here found among thy people at the beginning of this new year, that we're here found on thy day doing the things that you have commanded. And yet, Lord, the commands themselves become empty without your life and your power. Lord, come and help us throughout the day. Help us to honor thee on thy day. Help us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy unto thee. And Lord, we would pray that we might rest in Christ today and that we might glorify thee. Lord, help us as we would gather again tonight to worship thee, as we would contemplate what thou art like. We ask, Lord, that you would come in our midst and you would stir our hearts heavenward. Lord, we would pray for those with great need today. We ask that you would quicken their hearts, that you would deliver their souls, that you would in their time of affliction give great grace to them that they might witness for thee. Lord, we pray for those in our midst this morning who are yet outside of Christ, or those who are watching by way of internet. Lord, we would ask that you would speak to their hearts. Speak with that life-giving voice as you stood at the tomb of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth." Lord, we pray that you might do that over and over and over again, even this day as your word goes forth. Save those that are lost. You saved us. And Lord, we pray that you would do it again and again. Do it for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen.